My name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church. And just to kind of give you a thank you from last week. Last week was our two-year anniversary, 104 services. Very grateful to still be here. I don't know if you know this. I'm very aware of statistic. Most church plants don't make it to 24 months old. So, yeah, that's good. Okay, we're still here. Good job. Okay, we are in our last week, third week of a series that we've been doing called Enough. And I'm going to give you kind of, I'm going to give you a little rundown if this is your first week with Enough, so you don't feel like, oh man, we only got the end. I'm going to give you a little bit of the other two so you just kind of have an idea of where we've been. The big idea, the one that we started with the first week, is that Jesus is enough, period. We live a lot of times with the idea that we need something else to satisfy us. We spend most of our life chasing things to make us happy. I mean, the industry, the marketing empire that we subject ourselves to every day via radio, news, TV, billboards, is trying to convince you that anything that you have is not enough to make you happy and you need more. And we really have spent some time here with this idea that before looking at Jesus being enough for other things, we have to come to terms with Jesus being enough for us, period. That He has done exactly what is necessary for us to have life and relationship and a future with Him on the cross completely. And when I say Jesus is enough, period, I mean that that doesn't include anything from you. That Jesus loves you just the way you are right now. When we come to Him, it is only because of what Jesus has done on the cross that He looks favorably on us. And so we can sit confidently in our seats today. I can stand confidently before you knowing that Jesus is enough to make me His son. For you, maybe His daughter, just because of what His Son did for you on the cross. And so with that, in the first week, we had Jesus is enough for our calling. Whether you want to admit it or not, all of us have a calling that God has placed on us. All of us have a mission that God has placed over us. And part of our life is discovering what that is. And that's very intimidating to think that God may have a mission, that you may mess up that mission. You may ruin the plans of God and defeat. There may not be a revelation if it's up to you. I say that kind of jokingly, that we may mess up God's plans of what He's doing. We cannot, but He only asks that we would be willing to walk into the calling of us. And we used the feeding of the 5,000 with that Jesus offered them to be a part of a task that they could not do on their own, feeding 5,000 when they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And their mission was complete only because Jesus entered into that. He invited them into that, gave them the power to make it happen. And their calling, their mission was accomplished because of what Jesus did in and through them during it. And then last week, we talked about this idea that Jesus is enough for our suffering. The truth is, suffering isn't a maybe statement. It is a when statement in our life. Sometime, if you've not experienced it already, bless the Lord. But for everyone else in here, suffering comes. And us learning what to do with suffering really helps us experience who God is and understanding that He is enough in the middle of the suffering. And we looked through lots of different examples there. One, Paul, in his ability, when he prayed that the Lord would remove the suffering, whatever his thorn in the flesh was, and God did not. And the famous words that my grace is sufficient, that in your weakness, my power is made perfect. And so today, we're going to discover that Jesus is enough for our battles. Now, battle has lots of different meanings. You may think, well, I'm not at war. We are at war. You may not understand this, but you are every day at war with what is going on around you. The problem is, most of the time, if we're aware that we're warring, is that we feel like we're losing the battle over and over again. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it is attitude. Maybe it is faith. Maybe it is in finances. Whatever your battle may be, maybe it's in relationship. The truth is, the only way that we can battle and overcome and have victory there is through Jesus. So just like we learned last week, it's not if we'll war, it's when. And see, maybe you've already seen this battle brewing. We have hope that Jesus is enough and has already made a way for you to experience victory. See, victory isn't just something that we can dream about and talk about in Scripture. It is something that we can experience. So God has always been in the business of winning battles for His people. I'm going to convince you, we're going to be in the Old Testament today. I'm going to tell you about a story that you may have heard hundreds of times before already, but we're going to talk about Gideon. But before we get to Gideon, I want you to know that Gideon wasn't just some, you know, because sometimes people can use an illustration and it may be the only illustration. I just want you to know that God has been in the business with His people of rescuing and redeeming and winning their battles for a long time. So we'll start there, and this is going to be up on the screen, or you can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. It says, "When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let your heart not faint. Do not fear or panic to be in dread of them, for the Lord your God, who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory.'" This is the theme here that, you know, I think a lot of times church and we turn on Tony Robbins. Anybody remember? I just heard him the other day. Turn on TV and Tony Robbins. Anybody else? Okay, just two people in here. Just Google his name. I mean, he used to be the guru of you getting the best out of your life. And the reality is everybody's trying to convince you that if you work harder, you try harder, that you can overcome anything. And let me just tell you, I'm not against working harder. I'm not against trying harder. But if you're missing one key component, you may get what you think you want, but it may not be what you truly need. Joshua 23:3 says, And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all those nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." This is Joshua who took over from Moses going into the promised land, and they defeated the 31 kingdoms to get to the promised land. And it wasn't them that won the battle. It was the Lord. I remember a memorization verse that I had early on. It says, "Some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." Psalms 36:1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And then Exodus 14:13 and 14, it says, "And Moses said to his people, 'Fear not, stand firm.'" That is a theme that you will hear even in the New Testament. We won't go there, but in Ephesians, talking about putting on the armor of God, they put on the battle equipment, but it is literally his command to them was stand firm. "And see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you will have only to be silent." God is in the business of battling for us. Our trouble is it's hard sometimes to allow Him to battle, because His battle strategy, which we're going to see with Gideon, is not typically something we would logically do. It's not typically something that we would willingly do either, but the reality is that God is our easiest, fastest way to success. See, the beginning of every real victory starts with crying out for help from the Lord. You may not know the whole story. I encourage you later on. It's in two chapters, Judges 6 and 7. Well, it goes into 8 as he continues to defeat them. But in 6 and 7, I am going to go through a fair amount of the story of Gideon, but it's probably to your advantage just to look at the whole picture later on. But the beginning of this is they are a people, the Israelites are a people who constantly turn away from God. Remind you of anyone? I love the Old Testament because the Old Testament shows God's faithfulness and willingness for people who forget about God, who set up other gods in their place, which you're going to see what Gideon does with that, which I love how he does it and what happens, but I won't spoil that. And in, so they have, God's left them to themselves. They have chosen not to worship Him. They've chosen to worship other gods. And God let all those that they had crushed before, all those that they had victory over before, start to take them over. So much so that they literally every growing season, every time their crops would come to be ready to be harvested, the warring armies would come and they would devour. It literally says that they were like locusts. They would come and eat everything that the people had, and they had nothing. So much so that we begin our story with Gideon, who is hiding in a wine press, beating out the hay, or beating out the grain, which is not what the wine press is for. It is a wine press. But he is hiding from the Midianites. And so if you're with me and you have your Bibles, we're going to spend the rest of the time in Judges, starting in 6, verse 11. It says, Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. See, they are taking everything. The people of God are starving. And right before this, before in Judges 6, they had cried out. And God's response to their crying out is to go to this man who is hiding in the winepress so that his food would not be taken. In verse 12, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you. Listen to this. O mighty man of valor. So Gideon is hiding. There's no reference to him to being mighty anything, but God comes down and he sees Gideon hiding in the winepress, and his first declaration is seeing Gideon for who he is or can be with the strength of the Lord versus who he actually is. See, that should give you an amen inside of you, because right now I would say that most of us look at ourselves through the lens of Gideon on the hiding part. Not that I think you're hiding, but we look at ourselves through the lens of that we see ourselves through a very different lens than God the Father looks at us and sees us. And here is Gideon hiding, not a mighty man of valor by his own measure, which he'll say in a little bit, and not by any else's measure, but God declares him, O mighty man of valor. The key here is that it is the Lord who declares who you are. See, the key to victory is not letting yourself be told that you are weak, that you cannot, you will never overcome that addiction. You will never overcome that. You'll always be an angry person. You're never going to break out of this financial burden, this financial bondage that you've put yourself in, because this is who you are. But God looks at us in spite of how we see ourselves and declares who we are. In verse 13, and Gideon said to him, please, sir, and this is, I love this. I love the dialogue that goes on here. Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, he's getting smart here. He's getting ready to cop an attitude with an angel, which I don't recommend. It could be, you know, bad for you. But he says, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why am I hiding in a wine press doing the wheat right now instead of doing it where it should be done? Why are the enemies of the people of God overtaking us, overrunning us? Why are they like locusts? It says, where are all His wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, I love this. Well, it's not highlighted up there, but it's highlighted in mine. Go in this might. See, he's still ignoring him. He is not allowing his whining, we came. He says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So, look at the picture. The reality of most of our battles is we enter into them thinking, we don't say this out loud, but we think inside of us, we're never going to overcome this. Because I am. Like Midian, like Gideon, I'm hiding in the wine press. We're never going to overcome this oppressor that's out there overtaking us. And here is God saying, with Gideon going, we are the least, my clan, I am the least of those. And God saying, oh, mighty man of valor, I am with you. We are going to strike them as one man. See, before you verbalize them, God is aware of your excuses and He doesn't really care. I mean, I don't mean to be insensitive about what God thinks about what you feel, but see, the thing is, if He cared about your excuses, then it may stop Him from walking into the things that you need to walk to. See, if He took your excuses and go, oh, I'm so sorry, yes, that is that is something that could interrupt what I'm going to do, instead of going, I don't care about your excuses because I'm here. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, not because we are there, but because He is there. See, He said this, go in this might of yours and save Israel. You have all the strength you need to overcome the battle that you're in right now. See, just like we talked about in week one with the feeding of the 5,000, all Jesus wants is what you already have. See, God didn't say, okay, Gideon, go to boot camp, get this together. You know, I want you to go SEAL training. I want you to come out and be ready to overcome. And He said, go in the might that you have, that is yours, and save Israel because I will be with you. See, something happens here. And this is the beginning of, lots of people have heard about Gideon, and he's like, well, let me test you, and we're going to put out this wool, and tonight I want it to only do on the wool. And God does it, and He wrings it out, it can fill a bowl up, and He goes, well, don't be angry with me, but one more time, this time don't let it get wet on the wool, but everywhere else, and it does just like He said, but what you don't know is right here, he's a little unsure of what to do. So he tells the angel, if this is true, then wait here. And so he runs to his house, he kills a goat, and he makes unleavened bread, and he brings it back as kind of an offering to the angel. And the angel says, put it on this rock. He puts it on the rock and he pours the broth over the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel touches it and it burns up and he disappears. And Gideon was like, daggone, that was the angel of the Lord. I mean, like, he I love that they're kind of clueless. I mean, I think this should help us as we travel through these things, that sometimes it's okay to be willing to ask God to, he also says, don't test me, but, it's okay to have questions. It's okay to go, God, I don't. But the key here is not allowing your insecurities, your excuses to discount you from moving forward when God says to step. In Judges 6, starting in 25, that night the Lord said to him, so God speaks to him again, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood from the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of his town, he did not do it by day. He did it at night. And so the people of God had turned away from God into the worship of Baal and Asherah. And just to give you an idea, Baal worship, one of the things that you would do as a sacrifice as worship to Baal is that you would give your firstborn son, that you would sacrifice them into this fiery pit that they had that was worshiping. God told him to tear down these altars, and they had set them up. This wasn't just something in their town. This is something that the people of God had done. They had set up new worship. See, to win the battle, you have to be obedient to everything that the Lord asks you to do. And the key here is what you worship is the key to victory. See, Baal and the Asherah was not going to give them victory over the people that were attacking them. It was going to be God. And so Gideon is obedient. He goes and he tears him down. And he starts the sacrifice. And he does it. And the men of the city wake up in the morning and say, "Woo! Who did this? Bring them out here. We're going to kill them." And I don't know if Gideon's father knew that it was Gideon, but somebody knew it was Gideon. And they're like, "Well, bring him out here. We're killing them right now. This is done. They are dead. It is over." And wisdom isn't that his father agreed with him, because he was probably still afraid of those that worshiped those gods. But he said, hey, do you need to defend Baal? Because if Baal is the God who you believe he is, then Baal will deal with him. And so they basically rename him to say that Baal will deal with you. And so the father, without saying really what side he's on, gets them to not kill Gideon. And so, skipping down to Judges 7, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jerubbaal," which is his new name, that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Haran. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Mir in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me.'" Okay, so people are starting to get excited, and Gideon puts out the call, and 32,000 people rally behind Gideon. That's a lot of people. Well, they're coming up against 135,000, just to give you a reference. So 32,000 people. Gideon may be feeling like a little bit more of a mighty man of valor with 32,000 people behind him. And God looks down and said, "That's too many." And so he tells them what he wants them to do. And he said, "The first one, I just want you to go tell the 32,000 people, if you're scared, go home." And so Gideon gets up and he said, "Hey, if you're scared, go home." And 22,000 people... mighty man of valor, you know, his mighty is coming down. And so now he still has 10,000 people with him. And he's thinking, you know, God's with us. We can do this. And God said, "That's still too many. I want you to go down to the brook, and I want you," which is weird. There's a lot of weird stuff in the Bible. But he said, "I want you to watch the way they drink. And the ones who scoop up and drink you keep those, and everybody that just leans down and puts their mouth in the water, send them home, or something to that effect. But basically, they weed down from 10,000 to 300 people, and then God says, okay, that's good. When we battle to win with the Lord, it will always be done on His terms. See, you do not get to pick the way you war. Because some of your war in relationships may be you exerting your force to be the one that is right, when God may say, hey, this is how I want you to war, and I want you to war in submission. Maybe your way of warring in your financial terms is to work more and have more jobs and make more money instead of taking control of what you do have and making it work for you instead of it controlling you. Verse 9. It says, the same night the Lord said to him, arise and go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hand. And see what happens here is that Gideon is down to 300 and they're camped beside them, and God knows that he's probably a little scared. And he said, I want you to walk down and I want you to just listen. And so he walks down to the tent. God tells him what's going to happen. He walks down the tent and he hears two guys talking, and one guy has a dream. And in the dream, he is overwhelmed because the tent is taken down and they're slaughtered, and you know, he's a little upset, and the other guy that's with him goes, well, that has to be the arm of God and the sword of Gideon, or something to that effect. And so they don't know who this Gideon is, but Gideon's standing outside of their tent, and God is speaking to these two guys on the opposite team, and they're just talking about their dream, really probably not understanding what this dream means until a little bit later. And Gideon goes back to his people, and he is ready to be obedient exactly to what God asked. See, God has a way of, when we're warring in His pattern, of strengthening us along the way. Judges, skipping down to 19. In verse 19 it says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just set the watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. He'd given them all jars, a torch, and a trumpet. He smashed the jars that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, and they held in their hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. And they cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. Just like we have discussed in all the other references, God is the one that wins our battle. Whether you think it is you, all these battles that you think you may have won, the victory comes solely from God alone. And so they surrounded them. They did exactly what God asked them to do. They smashed the jar. They had the torch and they blew the trumpet, and God sent chaos. And these men in the initial war didn't do anything but stand and watch as all the other men of Midian turned on each other and took their swords and killed each other, and they ran and fled. Well, what you don't know is they pursue them and they take every single one of them out. Took the two princes of the one, took the two kings of the other. There's even a section in there that they're going through a town and they're so tired and so exhausted. And they ask, give my men bread, because we're going after the heads of these kings. And the people mock them, saying, you don't have their heads yet. And he goes,
when we get them, we're coming back.
And they literally got them, brought them back, and they whipped those 70 dudes with briars. I mean, man, I don't know why that tickled me so much, but I just, you know, they're like, we're not giving you bread. You have not won anything. And they come back like, okay, bend over. With briars. Hear this statement. The result. They won a victory that only God could give them. The battles that we face are only going to be won through a victory that only God can give us. You know, that this all begins with salvation. Salvation is a victory that God won for us that we could not win on our own. And it has not stopped since then. Every victory that we have after salvation comes from God and God alone. So where are you? I mean, I have spent, it's been an interesting week. We've got a lot of things kind of on the burner for the church of what's next and what's going to happen and, you know, potentially great things that I'll keep you informed of as they come to be. But here's the peace that I've had this week, even with the kind of chaos of insecurity of what is going to be next for us, is ultimately other people do not control the progress of this church. There is no bank. There is no town. There is no one who stands against the progress of what God is doing. And this is not speaking with confidence about who we are. I put myself in the camp of Gideon a lot. Getting in the wine press. It's okay. When the reality is that God has and is waiting to give you victory. And it all begins in one easy step. We need your help. The whole process of God winning the victory for you begins with the acknowledgement of we need your help. And I think this is why Alcoholics Anonymous, why all of the addiction programs work out of the 12 steps. And the first step is the acknowledgement that you have an issue. There is no victory until you say that I had this is what's going on. See, the people of this area were so oppressed by other kingdoms that eventually they realized that the God who brought us out of Egypt can rescue us. And they cried out and God responded. See, the beginning of every victory is always going to start from a place of not like, hey, God, I've done 80% of that. I just need you to get me over the hump. It is, God, I have no ability. I have no ability to get myself over this, whatever that is for you. See, and then God tells you who you are. See, first acknowledging that you don't have the ability, you may think that leaves me on a place of really not having any power. And then God speaks the reality. There's so many identity verses for us as children of God throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, that God speaks to who we are as sons and daughters, who He speaks to us as overcomers of people that will not stay in one place. And as we step out in faith, God will strengthen you as you need it. And the key here to every victory is that He has a plan. It is not your plan. That plan will probably not make a whole lot of logical sense. Because when God is fighting for us, we don't need an army. When God is fighting for us, we don't need anything but Him. Because Jesus is enough, period. And that plan will lead to victory. Let me just tell you, no victory happens overnight. This process that we read through with Gideon, it took years to get them to this place. It took time to get Gideon ready for this opportunity that God for speak to him and him walk into it. And it took time for it to come to be. And every victory that God wants you to have is going to only come after you begin to walk into it. So you may think, like Gideon, God has spoke and it is going to happen. And I think Gideon believed that. I think that's why he destroyed the temples of Baal, why he destroyed the Asherah pole, why, even though he was scared and even though he did it at night, I think that's why he was obedient, because he knew that God was going to do it. And when God took that influence and brought him 32,000 people and he weeded it down to 300, he was trying to get Gideon to a place of going, "It's me. It's always been me." See, they wanted a king to rule over them. Actually, after this, they want to make Gideon their ruler. And Gideon says, God's supposed to, the way it's always meant to be. God didn't want them to have a king. He wanted them to allow him to be their king. And Gideon said, "Let God rule over you." So what is it for you? What is it that God has brought you to a place today? I have to believe, maybe not everybody in this room, but there's a lot of people in this room right now that have a war that is waging inside of them, and God is dying to lead you into victory. But it has to start someplace. It has to start with a place of you going, "I can't." You know, we don't control anything. You know, I think we feel like we're in control because we're living and breathing right now and we can leave this place. I mean, literally, we all have we all have a day that we aren't going to exist anymore. And we have no more control over that than anyone else. And God has purpose and plan. And my plan for you as a pastor is that you're living and breathing. God has a victory that He wants you to walk in. Because victory leads to victory that leads to victory. When you walk out of what God is doing and you see His power, that's why years later they're still talking with Gideon about the power that God had for the Egyptians as He brought them out of Egypt. Because they knew, out of their experience, what God was capable of doing. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And I'm going to give you a few, potentially, and I know what we do at the end of our service could be potentially awkward because you're sitting there with yourself trying to potentially run from what God may be speaking to you, what God may be encouraging you to do. But here's the reality. God has a victory that He wants you to walk in, and that's only going to happen if you allow Him to war for you. And so where do you need to acknowledge? And that could be baseline. Like we said just a minute ago, salvation is the beginning of the victory because He did something that you could not do. And that this morning may mean you saying that I've tried to save myself. I've tried to make myself good enough and I'm never going to get there. And your first victory, your first battle may be just the acknowledgement that Jesus, I cannot, You have, I'm yours. That's salvation. That is the reality of what God has done on the cross for you to say, I'm yours. I cannot, You have, I'm yours. And so this morning, as we go back into worship, that may be your prayer. That may be your reality of just saying, God, I'm tired of doing it myself and I need You. And the rest of us in this room, there are things that God wants you to overcome, and that's only going to happen with Him. See, I'm smart enough to realize that I've tried to help myself out of things, out of wars that I've been waging for years, and the reality is I'm not going to win when it's just me. And so if you're coming to that place, just come to the place and just go, God, I need You to show me. You know, maybe use this period of time to lay out the fleece and say, God, I need You to show me where to go. I need You to show me where to step, where to walk into, what to say, what to do next. And regardless of how crazy it may sound, when He speaks,
be willing to step into it. So I'm going to pray. We're going to go back into worship. And I just encourage you, this time is not just for song. It's not just for worship. It's not just for praise. But it is for God to take what is going on inside of you and for you to have a conversation with Him. So, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You that today You can and will bring victory to our war that we are waging. And so, Lord, I pray that You would allow us to lay down our hard-heartedness that wouldn't allow us that first step of saying, I am lost. I am unable to overcome. And Lord, I pray that just like Gideon, that You would speak into our ear during this time of worship and declare who we are, that we are more than conquerors. We will prevail completely through Him who loves us. And Lord, I pray that You would fill us with hope this morning, not of what could be if we behave better, but what could be if we allow You to lead the way. Allow You to call the shots. Allow You to be the one that fights our battles. So Lord, we just ask, we beg, we plead that Your Holy Spirit would work its way into our lives, Lord. That just like the angel that sat down before Gideon, Lord, that we would have a time of hearing Your voice this morning, that You would speak clearly about what is next, what You're calling us to. And I pray that we would willingly step into the things that You are speaking over us. So Lord, thank You that we even have option to say yes to Jesus. Thank You that today that is something that we can grab onto, that we can have faith in. And I pray that today would be the day that we step out in faith. So Lord, I pray that You would pour out in us a strength and a confidence that You are a God who can overcome our situation. So Lord, have Your way with us. Let us be a people willing to take the next step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.